So far, we've talked about a couple of responses, a response to trials and a response to temptation, and today our response to the truth. How do you deal with trials in your life? When they come, do they make you better or bitter? The choice is yours. As they say, the ball's in your park. How are you going to play it? They're meant to make you better. But sometimes, as the Lord is trying to make better come out, sometimes bitterness comes out instead. Instead of the trial designed to make you better, it turns into a temptation for the devil to work in your life to bring out the nasty, nasty stuff in your life. But the choice is yours as to how the outcome is. We certainly have an example in our community with Jim Catlin. Not Jim, but Adam. Anybody been watching or reading about Adam getting his job back? His mother could have just threw her hands up and said, well, you know, that's just the way it is. And she could have just not done anything about it. But sometimes when life gives you a lemon, you should make lemonade. She certainly is a prime example of one that made lemonade with the situation. She didn't give up. She went to bat for him. And in so doing, not only did Adam get his job back in a similar fashion, but there will be many Adams all across the United States that Walmart said they would look at individually and try to help them. I think that's wonderful. A prime situation of our study today of the trials that come to our life. Is it making you better or is it making you bitter? You have your Bibles. I want you to turn there with me because I want you to see what I see. I want to show you so that when you again encounter or read this section, you'll be able to understand it more so than you've ever understood it before. It's interesting. And Eugene and I spoke about this. He has this part of his Bible already outlined and circled in all kinds of marks and probably looking for try to find room to put some more, because now he's getting some more information that never thought he could get. He thought he probably had all the information he already could get. And you know what? He just keeps squeezing and squeezing, and we keep getting more. We think, man, the juice is already out of it, but we just squeeze a little more and get some more out of it. And that's what's interesting about God's word. We just get, it's so much more. There's so much. All of you out there have had studies on James at one time or another, and it's almost like it's new again. It's just precious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is precious. I love it. I love studying. I love to see so much. There's so much there. And Lord, help us to get all that we can get out of this, to help us in our life, in our own personal lives, to put this precious truth to work in our life, that we can be obedient and that we will be more than just hearers, but we can be doers and thus do your work and your will here till you call us home. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We see three categories listed here in verse 19. We already have a three-point sermon here. And so far, the points all start with an S, swift, slow, slow. Swift to hear. Saturate your minds with spiritual knowledge and reason and truth. Hear all the sides. That's something you need to think about. You know, when someone tells you about something, you should think, well, that's her or his side. Now I've heard his side or her side. But there's always other sides. And that's the beautiful thing of having a committee, having a board, because you hear all the sides. Everybody comes to the board and they have things they want to talk about this. This is how I see it. This is what I see in this. And the Bible says in the multitude of counsel, there's what? There's wisdom in the multitude of counsel. So it's good to hear all the sides. Then you'll be able to make a judgment of your own. At home, I have a set of commentaries. It's the pulpit commentary. I've always liked the pulpit commentaries because the pulpit commentaries doesn't just give you the one particular denominational. I don't like commentaries that just have one denominational slant. That doesn't tell me what I want to know. I want to know all the denominational slants. I want to know why the Lutherans believe this way or the Methodists treat it this way. I like to know why they treat it this way. I like to know why they treat this particular passage this way. Why do they interpret it this way? I want to hear your side. I want to hear your side. And then so I can be persuaded in my own mind. That's why I like to hear all the sides. I want to hear all the views. I want to hear your views on this subject. And then I can make some sort of an assumption here that, you know, now I see it from all sides, and I understand now why people interpret it that way. I understand that. And it's going to have a lot to do with how you were brought up and how you were raised, because it'll influence your thinking. And so we should be always swift to hear. The Lord gave you how many ears? I teased her, she had three. Two ears. You need to listen twice as much as what? As you speak. Listen twice as much as you speak. It's just what it says here. Swift to hear. Slow to speak. I got to watch when I listen to politics. And the neighbor and I was talking about this the other day. It just comes a point where I have to turn it off. Because I get to the point where I'm fast to speak. I hear things that irritate me. It irritates me because I see we're going in the wrong direction. Slow to speak. When we do speak, there certainly should be nothing of wrath. If men would govern their tongues, they would also govern their passions. How many times have you said something after you said it, you wish you wouldn't have said it? It's why we're to be slow to speak. It's happened to me. I've opened my mouth at times. I should have just kept it shut. Slow to speak. Fast to listen. Slow to speak. And then slow to wrath. We need to identify the source of bitterness. Set aside the filthiness and the wickedness and receive the word of God. And we need to become involved as a doer in the work of the Lord. The anger doesn't do any good. It doesn't bring anything good. When you're involved in something and you get angry about it, you're probably better to walk away. Because if you don't, then you'll say things you wish you wouldn't have said. And I think the Lord's been working with some of you with that. I know He has. Because you've told me. You've walked away already. You just have to walk away. If you know certain things anger you, then walk away. It's time to turn it off. It's time to do something. Because anger doesn't accomplish anything. Just lets me know you're mad. You get upset with it. Don't accomplish anything. Because that's when you really say things. You should have had your mouth shut. Is when you're angry. Do when you're angry, cool off a little bit. Can you just shut down for a little bit? think about it a little bit. If you find yourself in a debate and it just gets ugly, it's probably time to walk away from it. It's time to keep your mouth shut. Slow to wrath. Slow. Verse 20. Let's look at it. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Absolutely, that couldn't be said any better. The worst thing we can bring to a controversy is anger. That's the worst thing. You know, if they're going to discuss something, you already know what's going to be discussed, and you get angry about it, you probably should just stay home. Listen to your wife this time. When the wife says, you know this bends you out of shape, you need to just stay home, you probably should take her advice for a change and stay home. Because anger doesn't work anything. Just makes things usually worse. We're called to suppress anger as well as other corrupt affections as well. We're also called upon to suppress it. Verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superiority of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Lay aside all uncleanliness that's against the word of God and the ways of God. It's not enough to restrain just these evil affections, but they must be cast from us. Sins of thought, of our mind, sins of speech, that the scripture refers to as filthiness, should be cast from us, certainly as Christians. We shouldn't be found talking in such a way. Seems today we're busy with so many things. Our schedules are always full, going here, going there. Speak now, Lord, or you'll lose your chance. Is that really much puts it today, in today's use? You know, when it was Hannah's day, Hannah said, does the Lord speak? Or Samuel, rather, when he was little, wasn't sure what was going on, and Eli pulled him aside and said, the Lord's trying to talk to you, Samuel. And the next time you hear that, you say, here am I, speak, Lord. Little Samuel, just a young boy learning to be a prophet. He'd be the prophet, be a great prophet. But he was very young, because you remember Hannah gave Samuel to the Lord all his life. She gave him to the Lord. You see, she was barren. She didn't have any children. So she said, Lord, if you give me a boy, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. No razor shall come upon his head. And indeed, she did that. Did you know that the Lord blessed her with other children? No? Hannah was very fond of her little boy Samuel, and she missed him. And she made a coat for him every year and took the coat to him as he was working in the temple with Eli. But the Lord blessed her with other children. She had three boys and two daughters. So the Lord blessed her. She had more than just Samuel. All right, that was a little extra. Let's go back to where we were before. Speak now, Lord, or you'll lose your chance. That's pretty much how busy we get sometimes in the things of life. We're to receive the word with meekness, engrafted. Allow the word to become implanted within us. We need to have a clean heart, an open ear, and a controlled tongue, and a calm spirit. Verse 22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. How many times have you heard a really good message? Well, that was really a good message, but did you put it to work in your life? Did you allow it to have its work in your life? Hearing prophets only when it generates a transformed life. Hearing prophets only when it generates a transformed life. Hearers only. Those that hear only merely soothe their conscience, temporarily and deceiving themselves. And then verse 23 gives us an illustration. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Well, the glass they're referring to is actually metal. They use silver, they use brass, and they polished it. And that was their looking glass. That was their mirror. It was precious metal. And if you were rich, they had gold. They polished gold and looked in it. But that was the mirror. It was metal and it was polished. And now we have an illustration. We're given an illustration of looking into a mirror. The natural face, we observe and we look. And we look into this glass and all of a sudden we see something on our face. That's what a mirror's for, so we can see. Wow, what's that? Ooh, what is that? So then we get a little closer to see what it is. That's what this illustration is. But the illustration you'll see is the mirror of God's word. This is what it's talking about because that's what the next verse will talk about. As a looking glass shows us our spots and our defilements upon our faces. And the word of God shows us our sins in so much the same way. Very similar, showing us our sins. Verse 24. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. Well, if you look in a mirror and you see that and you don't take care of it, and pretty soon you think, oh, well, I won't do nothing with it. It'll be all right. You soon forget what you saw. Forget about the spots. Forget about those. Oh, and those spots, better get used to it. Them aren't beauty spots. Those are liver spots. And the older you get, it seems like the more you get of them. Little skin tags. I thought, what in the world? Well, what's on my eyelid one day? I looked at, what is that? Oh, ouch, that was fast. It was a little skin tag on my eyelid. Wow, that's what a mirror's for. See things. And you don't always like what you see. I didn't like what I was seeing because I used to see those things with my mother, and she was a lot older than me. Now I'm seeing them. And I'd like to forget that I saw those spots. I'd like to forget it. There's some things I'd like to forget. But the Bible says when we read God's word, it's like a mirror. It shows us things in our life that's not right. And we need to address them. We need to try to fix that. That's something in my life that's, my life's not measuring up to that. The Bible says this is it. The scripture says this is it. But my life's not measuring up to that. These are things that we need to take heed to. Hear the word as we ought. Verse 25, but whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's God's word, the law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The ceremonial law was a yoke of bondage. That was the Old Testament. Do or die, the Old Testament had said, do or die, the law command. It give me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings, it bids me flight and it gives me wings. That's New Testament versus the Old Testament. The ceremonial law was a yoke of bondage. The gospel of Christ is a law of liberty. And whoso looketh, and you need to do it more than just a glance, bend over and look closer, do an inspection. A person looks into the mirror, he notices this blemish, and then he leans forward and closer to examine and to attend to it, to try to do something with it. And that's exactly what we need to do when we read God's word. Do the same thing. Oh, wow. Oh, I'm not supposed to be doing that. No. Well, I need to make some changes. That's what James is. I love James. James is a practical man. He says, you call yourself a Christian? Start acting like a Christian. Do things that Christians do. Do it. Don't be just a hearer. Be a Christian. Don't talk about, do it. Just do it. While others are thinking about it, go ahead and do it. Just do it. Do what's right. That's what James is saying. Do what's right. Do what is right. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Boy, that hits it right on that's where the rubber meets the road. Holy living, being faithful, living a godly life. What is vain religion? Well, a lot of it's just show. You put on a pretense just for show. Seem to be religious. But at the same time, we speak of the faults of others and make themselves to be the wiser. We think we're the wiser. We look at the faults of others. Well, I'm glad I'm not like that. No, you got your own problems. You may not be doing that what he's doing, but you've got something going on in your life that's far worse than what you're blaming him for. Are you listening? You got things going on in your life that's far worse. Don't you be worried about what somebody else is doing. You better be worried about what you're doing. Because each one of us are going to stand before the Lord someday. Do you know that? We're all going to stand before him. Wonder how that's going to work out. I think about a lot of the things of wickedness I see. I think, well, someday they'll draw their last breath and they're going to stand before the Lord. I wonder how that's going to work out for them. Wonder how that's going to go for them. An uncontrolled tongue exposes a spiritual problem. This man's religion is vain. It yields no results. You know, we can talk the talk. Do you walk the walk? We talk the talk. Do you walk the walk? Walking the walk is far important. That's more important. Verse 27, getting close there. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion teaches us to do everything as though it is in the presence of God, because it is. Everything we do, God sees. He sees everything. And so it teaches us to do everything as in the presence of God. Think about that. A holy life is pure and undefiled. It involves visiting the forsaken. Who did Jesus go see? Think about those that Jesus went to see. Huh? Didn't he always hunt those that were forsaken? What about the lady at the well? You think anybody wanted to talk to her? She was a Samaritan, for one thing. Jews considered her to be a dog. Not only was she a Samaritan, but what else? She says she had many husbands, and the one that she had now wasn't hers. Isn't that what the Lord said? Pretty much an outcast, wasn't she? But you know what? The Lord hunts those who are outcasts. He hunts those. He wants to talk to them. Those that feel like it's hopeless. It's hopeless. I don't know what to do. He sought Hagar. Our study on our Wednesday night is a study on Hagar. Hagar was treated terrible by Sarah. Sarah's the one that said to Abraham, I'll give you the handmaid Hagar. We don't have no child. We have no heir. We have no heir. So the Bible says Sarai gave Hagar to Abraham. Abraham went in unto Hagar. She conceived. She had a baby. As soon as she conceived, then Sarah got angry. What did she expect? And she got angry. She was jealous because she couldn't conceive. But you know what? Made Sarai so jealous, she kicked Hagar out. Just kicked her out. It's time to leave. Get out of here. Hagar was found in the wilderness by a fountain of water. Desperate. But you know what? the angel of the Lord came to her and found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness. And she realized El Shaddai, the God who sees. El Shaddai is the God who sees. Not only does he see, he heard her. He heard her. He heard her weeping and crying. Desperate in the wilderness. What am I going to do? I'm by myself. What am I going to do? I've been cast out. And the angel came to her. Angel of the Lord came to her. He's still seeking those who have been forsaken, the fatherless and the widows, having a charitable heart. Do you have a charitable heart today? You know, in the life, there's givers and there's takers. Which one are you? There's givers and there's takers. Which one are you? That will make a big difference when you stand before the Lord someday. Are you sending up treasures where moth and rust does not corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal? Are you sending those kind of treasures? I hope so. I pray that you are. I pray that you are. Put something in there in the book of James. You know, we'll be returning there and we'll be going to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is our next study. Next Sunday, Lord willing. Do you know what chapter 2 talks about? No favoritism in church. There should be no favoritism in church. You know what that means? Huh? There's not supposed to be any favorites in church. You ever hear of a favorite son or a favorite daughter? You have the tendency to say, well, mom and dad loved him or loved her better than me. How does that work? Not very well, does it? If you ever had a situation like that in your family where mom and dad seemed to cater to the one more so than the other, that don't work out usually too well. Well, James says it doesn't work out here either, because that's what the next study's about. It doesn't work out in God's house either to have favorites. God doesn't have favorites, neither should you. Were there some that the Lord was closer to and talked to? Yes, there was. He had an inner circle that he was able to talk to. What's interesting to me in our study today in Sunday school is of the disciples, there was very few of them that actually talked. Did you ever hear Andrew say anything? Peter, man, he had a lot to say, but Andrew didn't say a whole lot. Bartholomew didn't say a whole lot. There were some disciples that just weren't gifted to speak. But they were a disciple, and they certainly did what disciples do. Some just were able to speak better than others. We're all disciples. We're all here, and you all have a special talent. How is your response to the truth today? You need to respond to the truth. Look into God's word. Let it be a mirror that you'll be able to see the things in your life that need to be corrected. And then ask the Lord to help you with that and to correct you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to pray with you. Heavenly Father, this message was for me too. As I look into the word, Lord, there's things in my life that sure could be better. And I pray, Father, that as I read your word, that I will heed that which I see, and I will try to put it into practice. And Lord, there'll be some things that I really do need your help with. I need you to help me with this. I'm not real good at that. And I need you, Lord, to help me, because I want to be more like you. I want to be more like you. So help me as I read your word to be more like you. Let your word be a mirror. In Jesus' name I pray.